And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4, starting in verse 12 tonight. We're continuing our series through the book of 1 Peter. And tonight we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. The Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Let's stop here. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a faithful Creator. You're a loving God. You're our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we're also thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. And I pray that we would just glory in that truth. And Lord, as we consider this passage tonight, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, teach us and guide us into all truth. I pray that you would reinforce those truths that we already know and maybe teach us something new, Lord. I pray that you would just help us to grow closer to you as a result of this time together. Bless our fellowship. Bless this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My title tonight is Suffering According to God's Will. Suffering according to God's will. You know, even though we don't like it, we have to realize that as Christians, as we try and follow God's will, that's our goal, right? As Christians, the unending pursuit of God and his will for our life. Part of finding God's will is going through suffering, going through afflictions. That's just a part of life for a Christian. And so what Peter is teaching us here is that we shouldn't be puzzled by it. We shouldn't be shocked. In fact, the Bible plainly states that it's a necessity for Christians to go through suffering. And that's been our theme as we've gone through the book of 1 Peter, is that there's going to be suffering, there's going to be trials in the Christian life. Now, I will say this. I think that we have to be careful as Christians living here in America not to have a quote-unquote martyr's complex. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about if you go to the supermarket, they don't have your favorite cereal. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. Or you're going to work and there's traffic. Oh, I have to suffer and endure. The kind of suffering Peter's talking about is real suffering. The kind of suffering that, honestly, in America, we know nothing about. We don't suffer here in America. But we know there's Christians all around our globe, all around our world, that they really do suffer. I was just reading an article about how ISIS is being defeated in many places, in Iraq, of course, in Egypt. And what really wasn't broadcast in many news stations, they were really executing Christians by the scores and dozens. They were killing Christians. And Christians have to live in fear in many places, have to meet in underground churches and wonder if they're going to live to see another day just because of their faith. That's really the kind of suffering Peter's talking about. So I caution us as we live here in America not to have a martyr's complex. But the reality is we go through trials. It may not be facing death, but there are trials that we face every day as Christians. Suffering can come in many different forms. It can come in the form of sickness, physical pain. Suffering can come in the form of mental depression, discouragement. Suffering can come in the form of things breaking down and wearing out, or maybe a lack of finances, or a lack of things that we need in life, or a loss of a job. Sometimes suffering comes in the form of disappointment. We have a certain hope and a certain expectation, and we're let down. Sometimes suffering comes from slander. People slander us because of our faith, because of our belief in Christ. So suffering comes in many different forms. But through it all, we must recognize God's purpose, and we have to learn how to trust in Him, how to rely upon Him. And that's what it means to suffer according to God's will. Charles Spurgeon has a plaque, or he had a plaque on his wall with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, which read, "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And Spurgeon said, it's no mean thing to be chosen of God. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred. Fashion is destroyed, strength is melted, glory is consumed, yet here eternal love reveals its secrets and declares its choice. In other words, it's not an attractive thing to go through suffering. It's not fashionable, it's not trendy, it's not something that we glory in usually. But notice Spurgeon's mindset, that's when God makes his choice, when we're in the midst of trials. You know what? God wants us to be rid of our earthly attractiveness, of our pride. God wants us to be rid of that. That's when he can move. That's when he can work in our hearts, in our lives. That's when he chooses us. So suffering according to God's will. First, I want us to understand the certainty of suffering. In verses 12 and 13, we see the certainty of suffering. Peter says, "Beloved," talking to Christians, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." You know, Job wrote in Job 14:1, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." So we know that we have to understand that our time for trials will come. Maybe you're in the midst of a trial right now, maybe not, but you have to recognize that trials will come in life. And you know what? That's okay. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be frazzled by the fact that we're going through trials. Peter says, think it not strange. That means we have to endure trials with the right attitude, the right perspective. I think that's everything. When you're going through something in life, it's all about your attitude, your perspective. Are you trusting God, or are you getting worn out and discouraged and carnal? Peter says, think it not strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you. Fiery trials are especially hard, especially difficult, and these are calamities that really test our character. In other words, sometimes we go through things that really test what we're made of. You say, oh, I pray and I try and commune with God. Well, a trial will really put that to the test. Are you someone who prays? Oh, I have faith. I trust the Lord. Well, a trial will really test that character. Do you really trust the Lord? So fiery trials especially test our character. So instead of thinking of trials as strange occurrences, we should see them as ways to partake in Christ's sufferings. Look at verse 13. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Isn't our goal as Christians to be Christ-like? Well, guess what? Part of that is going through suffering. We're partaking in the sufferings that he had as well. And if we partake of his sufferings, Peter notes, we will also partake of his glory and his joy. In other words, just because you're going through a trial right now, don't think that's the end of it. No, because there's glory, there's joy waiting on the other side. So we can endure trials with the right attitude. I want you to note that Satan tried to tempt Jesus to receive glory before suffering. Do you remember that? In fact, let's turn there to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Satan tried to tempt Christ to receive glory and power and might before enduring the cross, before suffering. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." You see, the devil was trying to give Christ a quote-unquote shortcut here to receiving glory, to receiving the kingdoms of the world. But you know what? There's no shortcuts in life. That wasn't God's will. God's plan was for Christ to suffer. And Jesus had the right mentality. He quoted scripture back at the devil in verse 10. He said, "Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." That's why it's good to memorize scripture, by the way. That was his defense against the enemy. But the devil was trying to get Christ to take a shortcut. You don't have to suffer. Just bow down, worship me. You'll get all the glory and power right now. And he tries to tempt you and me the same way. Interestingly, Peter also once told Jesus to avoid suffering. Go with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Peter once told Jesus, or tried to have Jesus, avoid the suffering of the cross. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 31, the Bible says, "And he," this is Jesus, "began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Isn't that interesting? At one time, Peter thought it was strange that Christ had to suffer. Now Peter's saying that it's a strange thing. It's not a strange thing if we as Christians endure suffering. His perspective changed, didn't it? His whole outlook on life changed. He realized something, that suffering is natural. It's a natural part of the Christian life, a natural part of our obedience. And so Peter thought it was strange that Christ was going to have to suffer. He didn't realize Christ came to be a suffering servant. Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. He also came to be our great example in the Christian life. And so now he thinks it's strange that he could have imagined anything else. Now note that Jesus, when he rebuked Peter, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So I think that it's a satanic thing to think, well, I shouldn't have to go through suffering in life. I think that's a satanic thing to think, oh, I'm supposed to just have joy and pleasure and money. And I really think a lot of these prosperity gospel ministries, I think there's a power behind it that's not from God. Because the Bible says that, hey, we have to go through suffering. Peter says, think it not strange. It's not a strange thing. So we have to understand as Christians that part of God's will is to endure affliction. Part of God's will, there's a certainty that we will go through suffering at some point in life. Many Christians, unfortunately, unknowingly sometimes, play the part of Job's friends. You remember what happened when Job was going through trials? They thought, well, there must be something wrong. Well, you must be sinning. Well, you must be... And that's true, and I'll look at it in just a moment. Sometimes suffering is a result of sin, but sometimes it's just part of God's will. Sometimes we can't just explain it. We can't just say, well, it's because I made this sin. Sometimes maybe there's no earthly reason. And so we just have to trust the Lord has a plan to continue looking to him. And maybe those of us who are friends of someone going through a trial, we can be there to comfort them, encourage them, pray with them. And so we have to understand that it's not always a wrong thing, a disastrous thing, a surprise, a shocking thing to go through suffering and trials. So we can be partakers of Christ's suffering. And by the way, the only reason we're able to do that is because he was partakers of our suffering when he became a man. That's what the Christmas story is all about, how God became a man and he walked and lived in this world just like we walk and live in this world and suffer. And our tendency is to embrace glory and joy, but to avoid the suffering that Jesus had. But that we both have to be part of it. Suffering leads us to glory and joy. That's God's formula there. Or sometimes we focus too much on the trial, too. We can do that. We focus so much on the trial and we forget that God promises us glory and joy. If we remain faithful, if we endure, just like Christ endured, we'll have glory and joy. It's a prelude, you could say. Suffering is just a prelude to glory and joy. So there's a reality also for Christians who suffer the most. Guess what? When the Lord comes back, they're going to have the most joy, aren't they? They're going to have the most glory. They're going to have that close union with Christ because of their suffering. So suffering is not a bad thing, a terrible thing in the life of a Christian. If suffering was a suitable tool to teach Jesus, then it's a suitable tool to teach us as his servants. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, though he were a son, this is talking about Christ, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So you see the role suffering plays, and the Bible uses Christ as an example for us, that suffering teaches us obedience as servants. So that's the certainty of suffering. Number two, let's consider the cause of suffering. The cause of suffering. You know, the believer suffers because guess what? We're still living in a cursed world. Though we're saved, we've been born again, we have Christ living in us, we're still living in a sin-cursed world. In fact, Sunday morning we looked at that in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. God cursed the serpent, but he also cursed this earth. That's why there are weeds. That's why there's trials and tribulations. That's why there's bondage and corruption and groaning and travailing, pain. Those are some words the Apostle Paul uses. That's why there's pests. There's things that rust and break down and deteriorate. There's weariness, there's toil, there's pain, all because we're living in a cursed world. So as Christians living in a cursed world, we realize there's no place on earth that's perfect. There's no body on earth that's perfect. So eventually we're going to enter into conflict and endure suffering. Some Christians struggle with that. They struggle with the fact that now that I'm saved, now that I'm a Christian, doors should be opening for me. Everything should be going smoothly. But they forget, you're a child of God that's a stranger and a pilgrim in a cursed world. So until we reach glory land, we should expect suffering and pain. The believer suffers because we're living in a cursed world. You ever hear of Murphy's Law? Murphy's Law says anything that can go wrong will go wrong. That's Murphy's Law. That's just a pessimistic, kind of a jokey way of looking at trials. And sometimes people think, man, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. Sometimes people feel like it's just been raining. I have a cloud that's just over me, and it's just raining only on me. And we can feel that way sometimes, but remember, it's because we're living in a cursed world. It's part of it. The believer suffers because of sin and also because of God's chastisement. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes our suffering, again, is part of God's chastisement to teach us obedience. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews 12, verse 6, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So notice, if you're not being chastened, that you're not a son. So part of the Christian life is having that chastening process. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards or illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So notice the importance of God's chastening on the Christian. Now, Peter mentioned something else, too, that there is a difference between suffering as a Christian and suffering as an evildoer. We go back to our text in 1 Peter 4, and let's look at verse number 15. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. The Bible says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So there is a difference between suffering as a Christian and suffering as an evildoer. We ought to recognize that when we sin, there are consequences. And we suffer for our sinful choices. And there are times, maybe we can look at our lives, I went through that because I chose sin instead of choosing God's will. And we shouldn't. That's when the Bible says, you know what, there is shame in that. That's because you're an evildoer. That suffering is a result of your sin. But what Peter is teaching is for the Christian, there is no shame in going through suffering. Again, that goes back to what I mentioned before. We shouldn't think it's a bad thing or a terrible thing that I'm going through a trial. Peter says there's no shame for the Christian. Let him not be ashamed, he says in verse 16. There's nothing to be ashamed about to suffer as a Christian. When Peter mentions, by the way, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, the idea is that many Christians at that time were already suffering. We're already going through trials. We're already being persecuted. In fact, many Bible teachers believe the time frame here, the Roman Emperor Nero was starting to come on the scene and persecute Christians, kill them, burn them, mock them. And so these Christians were being rounded up and they were being persecuted. And now he's telling them, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. By the way, that term Christian is starting to be popularly used here in this time. And you remember the first time it's used is in the book of Acts. And it's a derogatory term. These are the Christians. These are the ones that follow after that Jesus Christ who claimed to rise from the dead. That was a derogatory term, Christians. But Peter says, listen, that's your identity. That's your badge. You're a follower of Christ. And you know what? If you have to suffer for his name's sake, it's actually a blessing. You're identifying with your Lord and with your Savior. So just like the Christians in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, they departed from the presence of the council. This is after they were in prison for preaching the gospel. They departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So we should count it worthy if we have to endure affliction for the name of Christ. Now, one other thing to consider, Paul teaches in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So oftentimes as Christians, we suffer because of our stand, because we're trying to be holy, because we're avoiding sin, we're avoiding the world. Sometimes we're mocked, we're jeered, we suffer because of that. And that's part of it as Christians. If we remember when we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, let's go back there together. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And verse number 17 says, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So obviously it's much better to have to suffer for righteousness' sake than for evil. So if we're going to suffer, let it be because of our stand for Christ, not because of our sin or compromise. And what's interesting here is that Peter teaches that we should have, as Christians, the mindset of joy as Christians. He says in chapter 3, verse 14, happy are ye. So it's a good thing, it's a blessed thing to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ. And then lastly, while we conclude chapter 4 here, Peter mentions the conclusion of our suffering. So the certainty of our suffering, the cause of our suffering, then the conclusion of our suffering. Look at verse 17. He says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? You know, God says there's a conclusion, there's a purpose for our suffering. And in verse 17, when Peter says, for the time is come, that's talking about the dispensation of the church age. And so now we're living in the dispensation of the church age, which began, by the way, at Pentecost. And the house of God is obviously the church. And the church now is undergoing a purging process. See, God uses suffering as a purging process to help us to grow, to become a pure bride when he comes for us again. As one Bible commentator, David Guzik, he noted this, now is the church's time for fiery trial, but the ungodly will have their fire later. See, the fire we now endure, it purifies us. The fire that the ungodly will endure will punish them. See, for the Christian, our suffering is not punishment, because all of our punishment was taken care of at the cross. Once and for all, Christ suffered for us, right? So we're not in danger of eternal damnation. We're not in danger of punishment, but we are chastened as Christians. God does chasten us. But the ungodly crowd, the wicked, the unsaved, their fire is coming later, and that's a punishment. So that's the big difference between suffering as a Christian and suffering as an evildoer. And someone once said, the same fire that consumes straw will purify the gold. And that's what Peter is describing here. But then he gives an application, a very sober application. He says, if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Then he says in verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And so Peter's making an application here, saying that if God's own children go through suffering, what about those that are the enemies of God? How much worse are they going to endure suffering? God's wrath is going to be poured out on them. It's going to be even worse for them. So that's a very strong warning. And as we pray for lost loved ones and friends in our community, we can have that. There's a strong punishment, a strong warning for punishment that's coming to these unsaved folks if they don't get saved. And I really believe it's up to us to try and win them, to pray for them, to share with them the gospel, to warn them of the punishment that's coming if they don't get saved. Peter gives a sobering application. If this is what God's children will experience, how much more will it be for the enemies of God? I want you to know in verse 18, he's quoting from Proverbs 11:31, and he says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And the idea isn't that the way of salvation is difficult, because we know the gospel is easy. Just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? So it's easy, it's simple to get saved. That's not what he's talking about. I think what he's describing here is for the Christian, the life of a Christian, the discipleship of a Christian, that's a very difficult challenge. That's a very strong challenge to have as a person. Remember what Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. So the Christian life, the life of a disciple is a very difficult life. And so for the sinner, for them, it's going to be even worse for disregarding God or disregarding Christ. And finally, in verse 19, Peter comforts these Christians. He says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, notice it's according to God's will, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. He's teaching us that God is sovereign over our lives. He's our creator, so we can trust him. The idea is leave your souls and trust your souls to God and allow him to do the work. Allow him to work and form his plan in our lives. And it reminds me of what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:25. In 1 Peter 2:25, he says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And the idea is God is the one that's caring for our souls. We have to entrust our souls to him, that he has a plan, he has a purpose. And we recognize that he is faithful. That means that God, like I mentioned Sunday, that God is not going to let us down. God is not going to forget his promises. He's not going to forget all the blessings he promised us in his word, because he's a faithful creator. He's a faithful God. And when I read this closing verse here, which says, as unto a faithful creator, it reminds me of the relationship between a child and their parents. That's kind of really the connotation here that Peter's mentioning. God created us, so he really could be like our father, right? That's why we call him our heavenly father. And it reminds me of the relationship between a child and their parents. And children never have to, most children, especially here in America, never have to struggle and wonder, I wonder if I'm going to have enough food to last me through the week. I wonder if I'm going to have enough clothing. I wonder if I'm going to have enough shelter to make it through the rest of this week or to make it the rest of this day. You know, children just take things for granted, don't they? They just wake up, eat, sleep. They just go through life, never wondering, never worrying, really, because they know mom and dad, they're the ones that are taking care of everything. Well, that's the way it should be for us as Christians, that our Heavenly Father, he's taking care of everything. Our job is to just trust, to just rest in him as our faithful creator. as the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We have to just trust in our loving Heavenly Father. And like the familiar hymn goes, I love to sing around here. It says, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have peace complete with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. So, as we understand, God has a perfect will for our lives, and that's going to include going through fiery trials at times. We can lean on those everlasting arms. Let's pray together.